For you, what do you guys think are the biggest problems that we have in the world right now? What problems can you think about? Colib. Sin. 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 Okay, everyone's saying sin. You guys are well taught. So you know us and you know yourselves. In our sermon series, we're going through something which Sean said is called The Red Thread Through the Bible, which is about how the whole Bible is sharing one and the same true story from creation through sin. When people rebelled against God, what did they do? They sinned. Just like you guys said. And then how God accomplishes his salvation plan. After the last book in the Old Testament, the Bible is made up of the Old Testament and what? And the New Testament. And after the last book in the Old Testament, if you guys look at me, there was 400 years of what? What do you think? What is this? Do you say silence? Yes. There was 400 years of silence. There were no new books in the Bible. There were no prophets that spoke to God's people. There was no word from God. And during this time, the enemies, the Romans, were at war and they took over the land. It was quiet from God. And the people waited. But what were they waiting for? They waited on a political savior, a president or a prime minister or king who would come and throw out the enemy. They wanted an outer change, and they wanted it now. And this reminds us of our world today. Isn't that what we want? We often think, if only politics changed, if only economy was better, if only the war would end, if only, and here we can all fill in what we think about. But God, he looks deeper than that. Not just the enemy outside, but what is it that you guys said before? Sin. Yes, the sin in our hearts. And when God finally speaks again, it doesn't begin with an army that comes, but it begins with a child. Not with man's initiative, but with God's. So let us read from today's text. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 and then to 25. And this is what it says. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Which means, what is it? God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Lord, help us to listen well, to receive your word, and to be transformed by the truths here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we'll begin now. Today we're going to be paying attention to how Jesus' birth fits into the red thread throughout the Bible. And our text begins with, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way." The word in Greek for birth here is Genesis, or the beginning. It's the same word that Matthew uses already in chapter 1, verse 1, where it says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew, as we got to hear last week, has just gone through Jesus' genealogy, and he has shown Jesus' right through Joseph, his adopted father, that he has the right to David's throne and the promises to Abraham. And now, he explains how this promised king, Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, came to the world. This isn't just a story. This is the start of something new. God's plan of salvation is going into its most crucial stage. When it comes to Jesus' birth in the Gospel of Matthew, we're going to pay attention to three things. The first, what is it that's happening? And we'll see this event in three parts. First, in verse 18, how Mary becomes pregnant, how she had a baby in her belly through the Holy Spirit. 400 years have just gone of silence, where God did not speak to his people. But here, all of a sudden, a virgin, a woman who had never been with any man, pregnant. This doesn't happen according to human plans or time, but this happens according to God's perfect timing and plan. The gospel doesn't begin with what we do, but it begins with what God does. Salvation isn't something that we start, but it's something that we get to receive. God is the one who takes the initiative. He's the one who takes the first step. The other part of the drama here and what's happening is the problem. In verse 19, it says, another father. Though Maria was betrothed to Joseph, this is more than just being engaged. This means in this time that they had gone into a contract. It was a contract to get married. Practically, they were already married, but the marriage hadn't been consummated or completed yet, where they hadn't lived together and consummated their marriage as man and woman. But when people today are engaged, you can take back an engagement, but you can't take back a betrothal. In this time, it was like getting divorced. But what happens then? Joseph discovers that Mary is pregnant, and he is not the father. and see that he, in this Bible passage, doesn't know what we as the readers know, that she became pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Imagine if you here who are men, imagine you're engaged to somebody and then you discover that your fiancé is pregnant with someone else. Would you still want to be married with her? Probably not. Joseph, he's shocked. He meets a dilemma here. He's described as a righteous man, and as a righteous man, he wants to follow the law. But what does the law say? That the one who becomes pregnant with someone else who isn't their man, or who will become their husband, deserves to be stoned or killed. Joseph is also merciful, and he doesn't want to put shame on Maria. He doesn't want her to be hurt. But he has lost his trust for Mary. How could he trust her? So he decides that he will, in secret, break the betrothal and practice divorce himself from Mary. Imagine you're in Joseph's situation. From his perspective, everything looks like it's gone wrong. He doesn't understand what God is doing. Instead, we have a great problem. How would Jesus be adopted into Joseph's genealogy? How would God's plan be fulfilled? And sometimes we can also feel this. We don't see what God is doing. We ask why. In faith, it often lives in the tension with what we see and what God is doing. But even if we don't understand, we can trust in Him because we know Jesus. There's a hymn which is inspired by the pastor Charles Spurgeon, where it says, "When you can't see God's hands, trust in His heart." So how does God solve this? In verse 20. It says, "An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" God takes the initiative, and He reveals Himself for Joseph. He doesn't explain everything, but He explains enough for Joseph to have faith and obey. And it can be that way for us. We receive in the Bible enough information to take the next step, even when we don't understand everything. There is a lot that we don't understand, and it's many times that we don't see God's hands, and we miss what He's doing. But He has given us enough information so that we can trust in Him. Joseph receives the encouragement to not be afraid. If he would share about the angel and how Mary became pregnant by the Holy Spirit, people wouldn't have believed him when they heard it. People probably would have thought and said, "Look, she became pregnant before they fulfilled their marriage." Or maybe they would say, "Look, she got pregnant with someone else." Joseph and Mary, they were risking public disgracement. But the angel says, "Don't be afraid." And that word is also indirectly applicable to us. Maybe you risk meeting shame. Meeting shame because you follow Jesus at your job, in your family, or amongst your friends. but don't be afraid. God is still sitting on his throne. He reigns, and he has not lost control. You don't have to be afraid to identify yourself with Jesus, like Joseph did. The reason to why Joseph would receive Mary as his wife is revealed in verse 20. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now we've seen in the first question what's happening, but now the second one, why did Mary become pregnant through the Holy Spirit? In verse 21 to 23. And the text actually gives us three answers. The first is in verse 21. Because Jesus is going to save his people from their sins. It says in verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus means the Lord saves. The Lord saves. The people thought that the greatest problem was the Romans. But God is saying here that the true greatest problem that they have is sin, like Caleb said. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. And we are just like them. We think about external problems, which in itself is a problem that we long for and pray that problems would be solved. For example, how will the situation in the Ukraine and the Middle East be solved? When will the economy get better? What are we going to do about these problems in our society and more? What do you think is your greatest problem just now? Is it stress? Fear? A hard relationship? Money? School, your future, and more. The Bible says that our greatest problem isn't what is around us, but is what is in us. The problem of our hearts, our greatest problem, as the children said, is sin. Jesus came not first and foremost to fix the problems that are outside of us or to make our lives better. But he came to save you and me from that which is in us. And this is for whether you're a Christian or not. We often focus like a sickness to help the symptoms and how they're showing themselves. Maybe you take some kind of pain medicine to make the pain go away. But God goes to the root of the problem. He goes directly to the sickness. He goes to our hearts. And Jesus came to save us from our sins. How does he do that? Through his birth, through his sin-free life. Next week we'll be looking at Jesus' life. Through his death and through his resurrection. Jesus came to die for our sins. He took upon himself the punishment that we deserve so that we, through faith, can be forgiven and purchased from or set free from the judgment that we deserve because of our sins. It doesn't matter what you've done. There is forgiveness, full forgiveness for you if you turn and trust in Jesus. Isn't that wonderful news? But pay attention now to what Matthew actually writes through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus will save his people not just from the punishment for their sins. Jesus doesn't just save his people from the punishment that sin causes, but also from their sins. It says, you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus saves his people, everyone who believes in him, not just from the punishment of sin, but from what? From their sins. This is what the Bible calls sanctification, or to become holy. That we more and more would, yeah, that we would more and more turn away from our sins and become more and more like Jesus. Maybe someone thinks to themselves, but we don't become sin-free in this life. And that's true. But we can't have victory over sin. There is true transformation. And the Bible promises in 2 Peter verse 1 and 3, or chapter 1 verse 3, that God through his power, through the Holy Spirit, has given us, as Christians, something we need? No. He's given us everything that we need for life and the fear of God. I don't know what you who are sitting here today is fighting with. Maybe it's unclean acts. Maybe it's anger, pride, or selfishness. We could list a lot of sins that us Christians struggle with. And as Christians, we need to be aware of the war against sin, but we can't win in our own power. And that's why we need a Savior. The key is not to try harder, even if we actively should stand against our sin, but it is through getting to know Jesus more and more and growing in grace and knowledge about him. That's what the pastor Thomas Chalmers said. The explosive power of a new affection. He said, you cannot drive out love into the world through just preaching against it. The heart lets love in first, when an even greater love takes its place. Love for Christ. We love because he first loves us. And one day, when we get to see him, when we see Jesus, we will be fully free from sin's presence. It's what it says in 1 John 3, verse 2. When Jesus is revealed, then we will be like him. For then we will see him as he truly is. This is our hope. And it helps us now to live for him. John writes in the next verse, and each one who has that hope is cleansed as he is clean.
Vilken dag det ska bli när min Jesus jag får se. När för hans fot jag faller ner. Han som döden för mig ler. När han tar mig i sin hand och leder mig till löftets land. Vilken underbar dag det ska bli.
Jesus didn't come to save his people from the Romans, but he came to save them from themselves, from sin. Dear friends, we have a wonderful Savior who saves us, not just the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin in our lives. And finally, from the presence of sin, when we will get to be with him forever. Isn't that wonderful news? Let us turn away from our attempts to save ourselves And let us turn to the only one who can save us. Why was it then important for Mary to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit so that Jesus would be able to save us? This takes us to our next point. In verse 22 to 23, about how it was important because it was to fulfill in the scriptures in Isaiah 7:14 about the virgin birth. So we read in verse 22 to 23, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. In Matthew 1, verses 18 to 25, there's a wonderful pattern here, which is called a chiasm, where the most important thing ends up in the center. And what we see here is that Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wants to emphasize that this happened to fulfill the scriptures. What God had promised through the prophet Isaiah. The virgin would become pregnant and give birth to a son. When Isaiah prophesied this around 700 years before Jesus came, there was a king in Judah in this time who stood before an invasion of their enemies into the land, which is like the situation that they're going through in that moment with the Romans being there. And God said to the king that he would ask him for a sign, but the king didn't want to do that. He trusted instead that the king in the Syrian king, he tried to get help from the Assyrian king instead of asking God for help. And what happens instead is that the Assyrians turn against them and take the land. But he didn't want a sign from God like God said to do. But then God said he would give him a sign anyways, that a virgin would become pregnant and give birth to a son. And she will give him the name Emmanuel, which Samuel said it means God with us. God offers to be with his people, but the king rejects him. The full fulfillment of this we have in Matthew 1:22-23, that Mary, a virgin who has never been with a man, would become pregnant, to the fulfillment of the scriptures, and she gives birth to Jesus. God himself became man. She gives birth to the one who Isaiah promises would come, which Sean read in Isaiah 9:6-7. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. On his shoulders, the government rests on his shoulders, and his name is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. His kingdom is great. Yes, he read. I can't get to the passage. He read Isaiah 9:6-7. But wow. Here, the scriptures are fulfilled. We can trust in God and his word. What he says will happen. What he says is going to happen does happen. All of his promises that he gives us in his word are fulfilled. We can trust in God. Why was then the virgin birth so important, that Jesus would be born by a woman who had never been with a man? The Bible talks about how we people, we inherit a sinful nature from Adam through our parents. We don't become sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. It's in our nature. All of us who have children can see that you don't have to teach a child to sin. If you have just one child, you'll see the selfishness comes really quickly from their hearts. The Bible says in multiple places that we, from Adam, through our parents, inherit both a sin nature and guilt. For example, in Psalm 51, verse 7, it says, "In guilt I am born, and in sin I was born from my mother's womb." So since Mary was pregnant through the Holy Spirit, then Jesus was able to be born without sin. Unique and separate to be our Savior. A normal person born in sin could never have brought forth a sin-free offer so that we could be saved. God Himself had to become a human. And because God the Son became man, then He can and is our sin-free Savior, who brings forth a sin-free offer to pay the penalty for our sin. Jesus, who is fully God and fully man, and therefore He can, as it says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, be our mediator, the one who stands between us like a bridge through His death and resurrection, and make it possible for us to come to God. In God's wonderful plan, a virgin who had never been with a man became pregnant through the Holy Spirit so that we could be saved from our sin. Isn't that fantastic? Isn't it wonderful? It's so easy to take it for granted. But what a miracle for you and for me, for our salvation. But it doesn't just stop there. It continues. The third point, at the end of verse 23, God became man to be with us. The Christ wouldn't just have the name Jesus, which means the Lord saves, but He would also receive the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. This was the high point of the Old Testament. When we read from the Pentateuch that God takes His dwelling amongst His people in the tabernacle, and God's glory was revealed. God became a human to save us and to be with us so that we can rejoice in Him forever. For the people during those quiet 400 years, it felt that God was far away. But through the birth of Jesus and His life, God came near them. Or God came to be with them, to save them. And through His death and resurrection, Jesus opened the way, He opened the door into God's presence for us, so that we can boldly come before the throne of grace. God is near, even when we don't feel like it. He works. And He's written a beautiful story through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And in all of eternity, then we who believe in Him will get to be with Him. And God invites us to be a part of this story. Emmanuel, God with us. As a believer like Joseph, we don't have to always understand how God is at work, but He is writing a beautiful story in your life as a believer. Even if you don't feel it, He is near. Even when you don't see his hands, then you can trust in his heart. And the New Testament says that God now, through the Holy Spirit, is dwelling amongst his people, us together, and in each and every one of us who believe in him. When we gather like we are now, we see the manifestation of God with us. When we gather in prayer, when we listen to his word, when we worship him, when we break bread, when we have Christian fellowship, God is made manifest amongst us. And God is with you and me, dear believers, even in our suffering, to carry us, to lead us, and like the Good Shepherd, bring us to our heavenly promised land. We've seen what happened and why it happened. And now, the final point. How does Joseph respond to the scriptures and the angel's encouragement? So it says in verse 24 to 25, it says, "When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus." So Joseph wakes up, he believes and obeys. He takes Maria and they get married. They don't have a physical relationship until they get married and the baby's born, and then they give the child to Jesus. They give the child the name Jesus. He doesn't understand everything, but what God has said through his angel, he believes in and obeys. God in the Bible has given us what we need to believe. And from that, we have all the important information to be able to take our next step with him. In his faithfulness, God keeps his promises. He is worth our faith and obedience. We look around us in the world, and we pray for peace. We look at our situations in our lives, which we many times wish were different. But God has not lost control. He sent us what we most need, a Savior. And Jesus is now at work in our lives as Christians to save us from our sins. The situations or the circumstances are maybe not what you want, but in all of this, God makes a masterpiece. He's writing a story, and he shapes you and me according to the image of the Son. In Romans 8:28-30, we read these wonderful words. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." And we see the purpose later. It says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be what conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he has justified, and those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." He saves us from our sin. And that is the hope of the world. It's not just medicine for sicknesses. It's not a new president. It's not a prime minister. But it's a Savior who saves us from our sin. The author D.A. Carson has said, "If God had seen that our greatest problem was economical, than he would have sent us a person who works with economy. If he had seen that our greatest need was a relationship, he would have, or entertainment, he would have sent us a comedian or an artist. If God had seen that our greatest need was political stability, he would have sent us a politician. If he had seen that our greatest need was health, he would have sent us a doctor. But he saw that our greatest need was about our own sin, our estrangement from him, our deep rebellion, our death, and he sends us a Savior. Amen. The Savior has come, and he offers us salvation. We are all sinners who need grace, forgiveness, and changed hearts. Salvation from the punishment of sin, from the power of sin in our lives, and one day from the presence of sin. You don't need to first clean up your life before you can come to Jesus, but you can come to him exactly as you are. Confess your sin, and in faith, repent, turn away from your own way to God, the only one who can save you from your sin. Jesus will never make you disappointed. He has the ability to save us here and now, in all of eternity. This is our hope. Let us pray. Jesus, we thank you.